All right. Well, great to be here this evening. Thank you, Pastor Jones, for the opportunity to preach. Always great to see you guys, and always great to see work being done in my hometown. It's funny, I preached here on Easter, and you guys are dealing with Josh, and then I came early September, and it was the Melfi casualty, and then this time, so I'm like, next time, I'm just picking 2 Peter 2 or Jude, and then I'm just going to change the sermon to whatever the situation's going on. But hey, at least there's a church here that actually wants to get rid of the cancer and wants to purge the leaven, that way that this church can grow and continue doing the great vision that your pastor has for this city and that you all have for this city. So I am thankful for that. You guys shouldn't be ashamed of what's going on at all. You should be happy you have a pastor that wants to do that. So we're here in John chapter 5. Let's read here in verse number 15. John 5, 15. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he had not only broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to preach and for this church that I love, Lord. Pray that you would use me and fill me with the Holy Spirit. Help me to edify these people, Lord. And I pray that we would all pay attention and learn the Bible tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, the title of my sermon is Good Luck Keeping the Sabbath in Hell. Good luck keeping the Sabbath in hell. Here, the Jews are all bent out of shape. They have the eternal Son of God standing in front of them that just did an amazing miracle that just healed a man who wasn't able to walk. He's able to walk now, and the Jews are all out of shape. Why? Because they perceive that he broke the Sabbath, right? They're all upset because he broke the Sabbath. And, you know, these Jews let the entire message of Jesus' ministry go right over their head because they're focused on the carnal. They're focused on the carnal commandment. They let salvation go right over their head. So, you know, they could keep the Sabbath all they want, but good luck keeping the Sabbath in hell, right? Because they miss salvation. Right. So let's go to Genesis chapter 2. We'll be getting there in a minute. Genesis chapter 2. But before we get into Genesis 2, I want to give you the definition of the word Sabbath. According to Merriam-Webster, the definition of the word Sabbath is a time of rest. The word Sabbath simply just means rest. And I want to do kind of a Bible study tonight and learn the truth about this subject. But you know, if you go back to the Hebrew, it means rest. And if you go back to the Greek, it means rest. And if you go back to the Spanish or to the Chinese, Sabbath means rest. Okay? That's the definition of the word. It doesn't mean Saturday. It does not mean Saturday. That's what the Seventh-day Adventists want to harp on is, oh, what day do you worship God? Part of the reason I'm preaching this sermon is because I worked with a guy who told me, he's like, well, I believe the whole Bible. And I was like, oh, amen, me too. I'm a fundamentalist. And he's like, oh, you're a fundamentalist. Okay, well, what day you worship God on? And so I'm thinking, I know exactly what this guy is. And my answer is every day. I worship God every day. And he goes, oh, you're not a fundamentalist then, because if you don't keep the Sabbath, then you don't believe the whole Bible. Well, we're going to find out about that in this sermon, if that's true. Do we need to keep the Sabbath in the New Testament? What is the Sabbath? So obviously, Sabbath means rest, not Saturday. And I'll prove that from the Bible later. But we're in Genesis chapter 2. Let me get there myself. And I want to show you God leaving us the pattern for the Sabbath. Genesis chapter 2, look at verse number 1. The Bible says, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work, which God created and made. Now, is the word Sabbath used in these scriptures? No, it's not. And this is not God instituting a Sabbath on mankind, but this is God leaving a pattern for the Sabbath. Because one of the false doctrines that Seventh-day Adventists want to tell you is, oh, well, the Sabbath was established at creation. No, God took a Sabbath at creation, which means Sabbath means rest, right? God took a rest the seventh day. But did he command us to keep the Sabbath here in Genesis chapter 2? No, but he did leave us a pattern for the Sabbath. He showed us that he did rest the seventh day. And there is a huge spiritual significance to that. And we'll get to that later on in the sermon. But like I said, the Sabbath does not mean Saturday. I'm going to prove that to you from the Bible. Go to Leviticus chapter number 23. Leviticus chapter number 23. Because according to the black Hebrew Israelites, according to the Judeo-Christians, according to the Seventh-day Adventists, the Sabbath means Saturday, right? And just like these Pharisees that want to just focus on the Sabbath, unfortunately, everything else has gone over their head and they're on their way to hell. But let's see what the Sabbath really means. Does it mean Saturday? Leviticus 23, verse 24. Leviticus 23, verse 24. The Bible says, "Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall ye have a Sabbath, and a memorial of blowing of trumpets and holy convocation." So remember these numbers. Seventh month, first day of the month, they're going to have a Sabbath. What does Sabbath mean? Rest. They're going to have a rest on that day. Look at Leviticus 23, verse 27. Verse 27. "Also on the 10th day of this seventh month, there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be an holy convocation unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And ye shall do no work in that same day, for this is a day of atonement, to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whatsoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from among his people. And whatsoever soul it be that doeth any work in that same day, the same soul will I destroy from among his people. Ye shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. It shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest, and ye shall afflict your souls in the ninth day of the month at even. From even unto even shall ye celebrate." So he says there, first day of the month, then do it the 10th day of the month. How many days in between? 9 days. So if the Sabbath just means Saturday, wouldn't that be every 7 days? Well, here we have a Sabbath happening 9 days apart. So how can Sabbath always mean Saturday? Right? Does Sabbath sometimes in the Bible mean the seventh day? Of course. But there's also times where God just commands you to have a Sabbath on the first day of the month or on the ninth day of the month. The word itself does not mean Saturday. So if a Seventh-day Adventist tells you, "Oh, why don't you have church on the Sabbath?" They don't even know what the definition of that word is. Because Sabbath means rest. They're just asking you, "Why don't you have church on the rest?" What? And the question doesn't even make any sense. Leviticus 25. The Sabbath also can be measured in terms of years. Look at verse number 2 of Leviticus 25. "Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye come into the land which I give you, then shall the land keep a Sabbath unto the Lord. 6 years thou shalt sow thy field, and 6 years shalt thou prune thy vineyard and gather in the fruit thereof. But in the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. Thou shalt neither sow thy field nor prune thy vineyard." So not only can people have a Sabbath, not only can God have a Sabbath on the seventh day, but even the land itself needs a Sabbath sometimes because it means rest. Sometimes it's in days, sometimes it's in months, sometimes it's in years, but that totally disproves that Sabbath just means Saturday. So now let's look at when the Sabbath was actually instituted for mankind. Go to Exodus chapter number 20. Exodus chapter number 20. We saw the definition of Sabbath. We saw God leaving the pattern of the Sabbath. Now let's see when it was instituted for mankind. Exodus chapter 20. Look at verse 8. "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." So this is an important commandment. It's so important that God put it in the Ten Commandments. It's the third commandment. And the commandment is rest on the seventh day. Don't do any work on the seventh day. Because why? Because God left us that pattern, the seventh day. Now turn to Matthew 15, I want to read to you Psalm chapter 19, verse 7. The Bible says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." So you know what? This commandment, it may not be something that's talked about a lot, but this commandment is right. Bible says that the law of the Lord is perfect. This commandment, the Bible says that the law of the Lord should be converting the soul. This commandment should be changing us. It says that the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. This should be helping people that are simple understand more spiritual truths. This commandment should be doing. It says the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. This commandment should make us happy. It says the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. It should be helping us learn. But unfortunately, this commandment has been totally perverted by all these cults like the Seventh-day Adventists, like the Black Hebrew Israelites, have totally perverted the meaning of the Sabbath, and it doesn't mean to most people what the Bible actually says it means. And you know what? The Bible says the law of the Lord is perfect, and the third commandment in the Ten Commandments is perfect. And it converts the soul and it does all these things that the Bible says it should do. But the problem is the false prophets that have been perverting it. Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. You're there in Matthew 15. Look at verse 11. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. Then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind, leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. The reason I'm preaching this sermon is because you have a bunch of cults where the leaders are blind, leading the blind into the ditch of hell. Yeah, that's right. And part of the reason why they're leading people to hell is because they're trusting in their understanding of keeping this carnal commandment to take them to heaven. And I'm sorry, good luck keeping the Sabbath in hell. Because it's not going to get you saved, and you don't even understand what it means. Right. So let's look here at the Old Testament consequence for breaking the Sabbath. We saw God's example. We saw God giving it to mankind. What was the consequence if we break the Sabbath? Let's look at the Old Testament here, Exodus 31. Exodus chapter number 31. And we'll see how God feels about this. Exodus chapter 31. We're going to read a bit here. Like I said, this is a Bible study. Look at verse 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, verily my Sabbaths ye shall keep, for it is a sign. Remember that word, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. Ye shall keep the Sabbath therefore, for it is holy unto you. Every one that defileth shall surely be put to death. For whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign, remember that again, between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. Quickly look at Exodus 35. Exodus chapter 35, verse 2. Exodus 35, verse 2. Let's look at what he says again. The punishment for breaking the Sabbath. 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day there shall be to you a holy day, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work therein shall be put to death. So God gives us the commandment of the Sabbath. Keep the Sabbath. Don't defile the Sabbath. Don't work on the seventh day. Keep holy my Sabbath. It's a sign between me and you. Okay, Lord, well, what happens if I do a little work? What if I just want to, you know, say, pick up sticks on the Sabbath day? And we'll read a story about that later in Numbers 15. What's the punishment? Well, here's the punishment. Death. Getting killed. Dying for breaking the Sabbath. Sounds like this is pretty serious. Sounds like this is pretty a serious commandment from God. He says, hey, if you break this commandment, your soul will be cut off from my people. And that's very important to remember, because you'll see in the New Testament that there's a similar punishment for the New Testament's version of the Sabbath. What happens if you don't get on that program? And we'll get to that soon. Why is the punishment for breaking the Sabbath so severe? Why is it that if you just do something as simple as picking up sticks on the Sabbath day, that you get the death penalty? Well, I'll tell you why. Because if you miss the Sabbath of the New Testament, your soul will be cut off from your people in hell. Right. Why? Because the Sabbath is a picture of salvation by faith alone through Jesus Christ. It's resting your way to heaven. God rested the seventh day from all his works to leave us that pattern. He tells us in the third commandment that he gave Moses, keep the Sabbath. Why? Because it's a picture of salvation through Jesus Christ. Why is it that a punishment would be given so severe for what seems to us like such a unimportant commandment? Because if you don't follow the Sabbath of the New Testament, you'll be put to death too, the second death in hell. Right. Go to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, or Matthew 23. I'll read for you Matthew 11. Matthew 11, verse 28 says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Why is it that God told us to rest the seventh day? Because when you get saved by putting your faith in Lord Jesus Christ, you have found rest for your soul. Yeah. Jesus said, coming unto me, getting saved is easy. His yoke is not hard. It's light, he says. You'll find rest unto your souls. Look at Matthew 23. Matthew 23, verse 2. And the reason I'm showing you this verse is because what do all these false religions teach you? They teach you, oh, keep the Sabbath, the Seventh-day Adventists, the Black Hebrew Israelites, you know, the Judeo-Christians. They say, we have to keep the Sabbath. Well, let's see what Jesus thinks about these type of people. Matthew 23, verse 2, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do ye not after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers." And it's just funny to me how these people that think you have to keep the Sabbath to be saved, they know themselves, they know that they break the Sabbath probably all the time. Right. You know, not doing any work on the Sabbath. How far are you going to take that? Are you allowed to get out of bed? Are you allowed to go to the bathroom? Are you allowed to turn on a light switch? Because the Jews, some of the Orthodox Jews, they take it that far. You can't turn on a light switch on the Sabbath. Yeah. In certain areas of Portland, in the Jewish areas, they have little hired goyim. And I think Pastor Thompson preached about that. Maybe he preached about it here, where they have the little goyims press the button to help them cross the street. Because if the Jews press the button to help them cross the street, they're breaking the Sabbath. But yet you can walk across the street. Like how far do you take it to where you just basically are making up your own definitions? Right. And these people here, they're laying all these heavy burdens on people, saying, you got to do this, this, and that. But Jesus says, you're not even lifting one of those things with your little fingers. These people who are preaching to do all these things, they themselves aren't doing them. You think that the Jews and the Seventh-day Adventists all keep the Sabbath perfectly, that they never do any work whatsoever? No, of course not. But yet they'll tell you, that's how I'm earning my way to heaven, is I'm keeping the Sabbath. It's false. It's false. The Sabbath is faith in Christ. The Sabbath is getting saved by believing on him, not of your works. That's why God ceased from his works, to leave us that pattern of salvation, showing us, hey, salvation isn't of works. Amen. And it's funny how many times the Bible tells us that salvation is not of works. Jesus said his way is easy. The law is grievous. The law is hard to be borne. But you know, you got false prophets out there today like John Getch that are telling people that we have to repent of all our sins to be saved. Has anyone heard of John Getch? Yeah. Okay. Has anyone heard of West Coast Baptist College? Yeah. Has anyone heard of Lancaster Baptist Church? Yeah. Okay. This is probably the second largest independent fundamental Baptist colleges in America. And the vice president of this college stood up, I don't know if it was this week or a week ago, and he said, you cannot have salvation and your sin. You cannot have salvation and your sin. He said these exact words. Faith in Christ alone for salvation without repentance of sin is unbiblical. Wow. In one of the biggest Bible colleges in America, he stood up behind the pulpit in front of all these young wannabe preachers that want to serve God with their life and told them, hey, that's a false gospel preaching Christ faith alone, right? What in the world is going on in America when one of the biggest fundamental Baptist colleges has a devil behind the pulpit telling a false gospel that we need to repent of our sins to be saved? He said, if that wall represents hell and I'm a sinner walking towards this wall, I have to stop sinning and turn towards Jesus Christ to be saved. Is that what the Bible says? You know what that person, you know, in the Old Testament, I don't know the exact verse, it talks about how if the wife of your own bosom, if your friend, if your mother, or your father turns your heart aside to worship other gods, it says that your hand would be the first person upon them to stone them with stones. You know what should happen to John Getch? Everyone in his congregation, all those young Bible college students, should have picked up rocks and killed that man right there on the spot. Why? Because he's preaching a false gospel and he's sending people to hell. Turn to Galatians chapter 1 if you want to see what God feels about a person like John Getch, a person preaching a false gospel. Have fun keeping the Sabbath in hell, John Getch, you false prophet. Look at Galatians 1, verse 6. It says, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. This is what Paul says. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And we said, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. You say, that's harsh. You want him to be stoned with stones? You want him to be killed right there behind the pulpit for preaching a false gospel? You know what's a lot more harsh than that? Saying that his soul should be condemned to hell forever. But that's what Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said should happen to a man that preaches another gospel. Amen. So John Getch, the vice president of one of the largest Baptist colleges in America, I hope he goes to hell. I pray that he goes to hell. I hope that he dies before he can pervert any more minds. Amen. Because that's what the Bible says. Yep. That's good. And you know what? You've got your own little John Getch right here in Boise, Idaho, because Pastor Rick DeMichael of Treasure Valley Baptist Church, who runs a Bible college out of that church, he said, you don't have to repent of your sins to be saved. You just have to repent of your sins to be qualified to be saved. Well, guess what? If I don't have a certain credit score, I'm not qualified to buy this new car. If I don't have a certain amount of down payment, I'm not qualified to buy this new house. I'm not going to get the new car. I'm not going to get the new house. If I'm not qualified for something, I'm not going to get it. So what is Pastor Rick DeMichael saying when he's saying, you don't have to repent of your sins to be saved, just to be qualified to be saved? Translation, you have to repent of your sins to be saved, right? So right here in Boise, Idaho, you have your own devil and his little minion, Sam Gipp. You know, let them both be accursed. Let them both die and go to hell. You know what? What is happening in America to Baptists? I see basically three things. I see Baptists either getting their candlestick removed, or I see Baptists totally going off the deep end, going crazy, like this West Coast Baptist College, like what's his name in Texas? What's his name, Pastor? You were telling me before service. Senior Bob Gray Senior, totally going off the deep end. I see either losing their candlestick, going crazy, or becoming new IFB. That's really what I see happening to Baptists right now. We're either just taking over with the fire and zeal of the Word of God and preaching everything in this book, or people are just going crazy, or people are just getting their candlestick removed. That's what I see right now. In Boise, Idaho, what do you see? I know of a church, I'm not going to call them out because their pastor's saved, but I know of a church that's not willing to get on God's program and actually preach the full counsel of God. He's not willing to preach hard. He's not willing to preach the negative. And I see a church whose candlestick has been removed. And I also see a church going off the deep end in Treasure Valley Baptist Church with their ruck-tarded doctrine, with Sam Gipp that can't even get Jesus Christ's name right. Or I see this church, Shield of Faith Baptist Church. And this is just a microcosm of what's happening everywhere. When one of the largest Baptist colleges in America has the vice president saying you have to repent of your sins to be saved. And not only that, he said that every single human being on this earth, if they're breathing, is worthy of dignity and respect. And he says you should never be mean to the homos. You should never be angry or vile to them. He says every single human being on this earth is worthy of respect. Well, that's weird. I didn't see that in the Bible when Elijah slayed 400 prophets of Baal. Where was his respect for them? Where was God's respect for Cain's offering? You know, where was Micaiah, the prophet, the son of In-law? Where was his respect for Ahab when he said, hey, just so you know, if I didn't regard Jehoshaphat's present, I wouldn't even be speaking to you, you wicked man. Where was his respect for him? Where was Jesus Christ's respect for Herod when he says, hey, go tell that fox, right? Where was Paul's and Peter's respect for all the people that were taking them in custody and saying, hey, we ought to obey God rather than men. Right. We don't got to listen to you. Do you see men of God respecting evil, wicked, disgusting people in the Bible? Yes. No, you don't. And you know what? There's nothing more disgusting and wicked and vile than a homosexual.
That's right.
Welcome to reality, right? But yet in America, even Baptists think that we need to give respect to the most despicable, disgusting, vile pieces of filth that are walking and breathing on this earth. I cannot fathom anything more disgusting than being a sodomite. Yep. I would rather be strangled to death. I would rather be killed in the most brutal way than to become a homo. It's the most disgusting thing I could possibly think of. And he's saying that us as Baptists, that us as the salt of the earth, the us that are bringing the light of the gospel, we need to respect these people that hate God, that the Bible says hate God in Romans chapter 1. What is going on right now in our country? It doesn't make any sense.
Nope.
Go to John chapter 3. But this sermon is about the Sabbath, so we need to get back to the Sabbath. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I'll read for you. It says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Keep your finger in John 3. I had you go somewhere too soon. Keep your finger there and go to 1 Corinthians 15. We'll go back to John 3, but go to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Because remember, we're talking about how Jesus, getting saved, he says, my burden's easy, right? It's easy to be saved. It's rest to be saved. 1 Corinthians 15, look at verse 54. Verse 54. "So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us this victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And the question is, how do we get that victory? Because the strength of sin is the law. It has dominion over us. When we commit our first sin, you know, we're in bondage to sin. We need to get that victory through Jesus Christ. How do we get that victory? Is it by repenting of our sins? Like John Getch preaches, like Rick DeMichael preaches? No, let's go to John chapter 3. And let's run through some verses here. And let's see what the Word of God actually says. Let's not let these false prophets confuse people. Let's just let the Bible speak for itself in John chapter 3. Verse 15. "That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." What's the qualification there for salvation, Rick DeMichael? It says belief. That's your pre-qualification. That's how you get pre-approved on eternal life.
Amen.
Believe. That's all you have to do. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." John 3:18, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." John 3:36, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." So right here, just in John 3 alone, it's believe, 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 believe. The Bible wants to make it clear for us how to get saved. The book of John, as you guys have been learning in your study, is the only book that specifically tells you, hey, this is written so that you can get saved.
Amen.
And what seems to be the theme in here? You know what phrase you'll never find in the book of John? Repent of your sins. You know what phrase you'll never find in the entire King James Bible? Repent of your sins. You won't even find the word repent in the book of John, but you know what you find many times? Believe, believe, believe. Look at John 6. John chapter 6. John 6, 47. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." Jesus wanted to make that one so clear. A theologian can understand that one. Very short sentence, not a whole lot of vowels, just very simple. What is it? Belief. Okay. Acts 16:30, I'll read for you. Turn to Romans 7. Acts 16:30, "And brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." You know how we're going to defeat these false prophets that are going to go out and preach their lies? It's with the Word of God.
Amen.
Because I don't have the power to do it. You don't have the power to do it. No pastor has the power to do it. All we can do is let the power of the Word of God do its job.
Right.
Because it's clear.
Yeah.
We're right.
Yeah.
They're wrong.
Amen.
The Bible clearly says salvation's by faith alone.
Amen.
Okay? Romans 7. Let me turn there myself. Romans chapter 7. Look at verse 14. Verse 14. "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would do, that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. So here, Paul's talking about, like what Pastor Jones was alluding to earlier, the dual nature we have in us when we're saved. Yeah. And, you know, we have the new man, that's spiritual. We have the old man, that's carnal. Paul the Apostle said in verse 14, I am carnal. Okay? You can't get any more clear than that. So if John Getch says that he can repent of all his sins to be saved, how come the Apostle Paul couldn't?
Right?
Right? Who's better of a man? Paul the Apostle, that reached the entire Eastern world for Christ in his lifetime with no internet, no phone, no car, no plane, just him and his guys. Who's better, him or John Getch? Who's better, Paul or me or you? Paul, right? But yet Paul said, I'm carnal, sold under sin. Because that old man, until the day you die or until the day we're raptured, that old man is going to be within you, sold under sin forever. You're never going to have full control over it. All you can try to do is walk in the Spirit, you know, feed that spiritual man more than you feed that carnal man. That's all you can do, but you can never get rid of that sin nature. You can never repent of your sins, turn from all your sins to get saved in Christ. It's impossible. We can't go one day without sinning.
Right.
You know what? I doubt that we can go a couple hours without sinning. You know, the Bible says the thought of foolishness is sin. Mm-hmm. We cannot stop sinning, folks. There's no way any sane person can think that they can stop sinning and earn their way to heaven. Yet in one of the biggest Baptist colleges in America, apparently that's what's being preached. You know, as Baptists, we used to be known. If people hear the word Baptist, they know, oh, faith alone, eternal security. But man, woe unto America where that's questionable now.
Right.
You know, how has that become the standard here in America? It's really sad. But are you starting to see the picture here that salvation is a Sabbath rest? Remember, Sabbath means rest. Are you starting to see the picture that salvation is rest?
Yeah.
It's not work, it's rest. That's why the punishment for it was so severe. Because if you don't have that rest in the New Testament, your soul will be cut off from your people in hell, right? Good luck keeping the Sabbath in hell. Let's look here. We'll skip Numbers 15. Let's look here at Jesus working on the Sabbath. We saw God instituting it. We saw God leaving his pattern for it. We saw the punishment for breaking it. Now let's look here at the ministry of Jesus Christ, and let's see examples of him working on the Sabbath. Matthew chapter 12. Now this story is very important because it's actually mentioned in every gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But I'll just read to you one of them. Matthew 12, look at verse 1. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were hungered and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. But he said unto them, Have you not read what David did when he was hungered, and they that were with him, how he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would have not condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. So what's going on here? The Pharisees come up on Jesus eating and picking corn, his disciples picking corn on the Sabbath. And Jesus says, hey, look, first of all, you don't know the Bible. Here's this example. Second of all, I'm greater than the temple. And third, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath, right? You need to stop focusing so much on these carnal ordinances that just pictured me. And you need to focus on me. Everything about salvation is going right over your head. Hey, I'm the Son of God. I'm the Son of Man. I'm God in the flesh. I'm right here. And all they're worrying about is this carnal commandment. He's like, look, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. He says, I would have mercy and not sacrifice. Turn to Isaiah chapter number 1. Because remember, Christ came to fulfill the law. I'll read for you Matthew 5:17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. So Jesus Christ came to fulfill the Sabbath. He came to fulfill the cardinal ordinances, the dietary laws, the feast days, the blowing of the trumpet. All of those things were pictures of a spiritual truth in the New Testament. Christ said, I came to fulfill those things. I didn't come to destroy them. I came to fulfill them. You're there in Isaiah chapter 1. Let me get there myself. So remember that phrase he said. He said, I would have mercy and not sacrifice. Isaiah chapter 1. Let's look there at verse number 9. Isaiah 1, 9. The Bible reads, except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. This is preaching to Judah here. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. So God's so angry at these people, he's talking to Judah, but he's saying, hey, your rulers, he's just calling them Sodom. He's calling your people Gomorrah. It's not actually Sodom and Gomorrah, but that's how wicked and sick that they had gotten at this point. Let's keep reading here. Verse 11, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. Hold on, let's see how many more I wanted to read here. Yeah, let's keep reading. Learn to do well, verse 15. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. So he starts out saying here, he's calling them Sodom. He's calling them Gomorrah. He's saying all these things that you're doing, your incest, your incense, your oblations, your new moons, your Sabbaths, your holy days, your feasts. He's like, my soul hates it. It's all an abomination to me. I cannot stand it. I hate it. And at the end, he says, hey, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. So what's the problem with these people? They're not even saved. Why do you think he's calling them Sodom and Gomorrah, right? They're not even saved. They're fulfilling all these carnal commandments. They're, you know, like the Catholic Church, like all work-based religions, they're lighting their candles. They're praying to Mary. They're bowing. They're chanting. They're doing all these rituals. But guess what? It's an abomination to God because they're not even saved, right? So that's why Jesus said the same thing. He said, I would have mercy and not sacrifice. You know, if you would have known what this means, you wouldn't have condemned the guiltless. Right? So if you would have known the fact that you keeping the Sabbath, if that's what you're trusting in to get you to heaven, is going to send you straight to hell, hey, maybe you wouldn't be blowing your mouth off to the Son of God, right? Who do you think knows more about the Sabbath, the Lord Jesus Christ or these yahoos? Jesus Christ, of course, right? But yet they are so bold, they think that they can just rebuke Jesus, the one that created them, the one that even created the Sabbath and gave the law for the Sabbath. They don't know what they're talking about, right? God has their Sabbaths in abomination when he sees them keeping the Sabbath. In Portland, when he sees those blind, reprobate Jews having their little goyim boys touching across the street, he's saying, you know what? My soul hates your stupid Sabbath because you hate me. You reject me. You missed the Sabbath of the New Testament. My soul hates your stupid Sabbath. You're not even doing it right. You don't even know what it means. You're condemning the guiltless. That's what they were doing. Go to Colossians chapter 1. Another thing he said there is he said, hey, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Look at verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. So this is talking about Christ, God's dear Son. Verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. So the person that created these people is the Lord Jesus Christ. The person that created the Sabbath is the Lord Jesus Christ. The person that created the heaven and the earth, the invisible and the visible, the thrones, the dominions, the principalities, the powers, all things were created by him and for him. He's the Lord of the Sabbath, right? So these people, they're standing in front of the Son of God. Could you imagine standing before Jesus Christ in the flesh, in his ministry, getting to see him with your own eyes? And could you imagine him? Could you imagine rebuking him? Not even like Peter did, just because he didn't know, you know, what Jesus was talking about, but rebuking him, accusing him, you know, of doing something wicked when he was the picture of what the Sabbath even represented. He was coming to fulfill that Sabbath. They got that wrong. They missed the boat. Go to Mark chapter. We'll skip this one. Let's go to John chapter 5, because I think this is the big hard hitter. And I would remember this chapter out soul winning if you ever run into a Seventh-day Adventist or one of these Judeo-Christians or Black Hebrew Israelites. This is a very important scripture. We'll start reading here in verse. Let's read here at verse number 17. So this is verse 16. After he healed the person, after he's being accused of them of breaking the Sabbath, they're getting all upset. Look at verse 16. Therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. Remember, we read that chapter. He healed the man. But Jesus answered them, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. So this gets the Seventh-day Adventists all bent out of shape. Because if you want to tell, they tell you, oh, you got to keep the Sabbath to be saved. Just say, hey, did you know that Jesus Christ broke the Sabbath? Yeah. They'll be like, no way. That's totally wrong. There's no way Jesus broke the Sabbath. Let's look here again at verse number 18. And let's see what the Holy Ghost says happened. Because the narrator of the Bible is the Holy Ghost. Yeah. Verse 18. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. And they'll say, no, Jesus didn't break the Sabbath. The Jews just perceived that Jesus broke the Sabbath because they didn't understand fully what the Sabbath meant. Well, is that really what the Bible says? No, the Holy Ghost said that Jesus broke the Sabbath. Now, was that sin for him? Of course not. He's the thing that the Sabbath was picturing, right? He's the Lord of the Sabbath. He didn't commit sin, but did he break the Sabbath? Yes. He did break the Sabbath, and these people want to get all bent out of shape. But if you remember this verse right here, that destroys that doctrine of the Seventh-day Adventist, 18. And here, by that logic, so they're saying, oh, the Jews just perceived that he broke the Sabbath. Well, did the Jews just perceive that he said God was his Father? Or did Jesus actually say that God was his Father? Because that's the other thing in this verse. It says, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Oh, well, Jesus didn't actually say that God was his Father. The Jews just perceived that Jesus said God was his Father. No, Jesus said God was his Father. Yeah. And Jesus broke the Sabbath too. Because guess what? We don't have to keep the Sabbath in the New Testament. Because Jesus Christ is the Sabbath. He is the picture of the Sabbath. So I kind of got ahead of myself to my next point. But the question is, do we need to keep the Sabbath in the New Testament? And the answer is, the Old Testament Sabbath? No. The New Testament Sabbath, salvation in Christ, yes. Go to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. And we'll wrap up here pretty soon. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2. We'll start reading in verse 8. The Bible says, Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision, pay attention to this, made without hands. Talking about spiritual circumcision of the heart being saved. In putting off the body of the sins by the flesh of the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead, and you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. He's saying here, hey, Jesus nailed these cardinal ordinances. He nailed all of these things to the cross and he took them out of the way. What does it mean to take something out? If I take out the trash, I'm getting rid of it, okay? Jesus Christ took the Sabbath out. He took it out of our way. He nailed it to the cross. We can eat shellfish now. We don't have to worry about if our garments are mingled with linen and cotton, okay? We don't have to have these holy feast days. We don't have to keep the Sabbath. We don't have to esteem one day above another. Meat neither doesn't commend us to God, right? If we the eat, are we the better? Neither if we eat not, are we the worse? Jesus Christ nailed these things to the cross and he took them out. And it says, don't let any man judge you anymore of the Sabbath days. Now, let me ask you, was that the attitude in the Old Testament? Did God say, oh, if you break my Sabbath, don't let any man judge you? No, was that the attitude? No, it was put him to death. Take him out, put him to death. His soul's cut off for my people. But in the New Testament, the physical Sabbath, the Old Testament law of the Sabbath, let no man judge you, right? So these carnal black Hebrew Israelites, these carnal Seventh-day Adventists, when they ask you, what day do you worship God? My answer is every day. My answer is not on the Sabbath day because Jesus Christ took the Sabbath out. Jesus Christ was the picture of the Sabbath. You're carnal. You're not saved. Have fun keeping the Sabbath in hell, right? You don't know the Bible. Read Colossians chapter number 2. Read Colossians chapter number 1. Actually sit down and read this book cover to cover after you get saved and you'll learn about the Sabbath, okay? It's done away forever. And if I could get them to understand just one thing, it's what we're about to read. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. If you haven't paid attention to anything yet, please pay attention to this. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. It says, let us therefore fear. Now, fear is something God's serious about. So he's saying, hey, Paul's saying, pay attention and fear what I'm about to say. Be afraid of what God's about to say here. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, remember what Sabbath means, rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. So talking about the Old Testament saints, how did they get saved? By getting the gospel preached unto them, just like we get the gospel preached unto us. The gospel doesn't change. People weren't saved differently in the Old Testament. People were saved the same way. Let's keep reading. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. In Isaiah chapter 1, we read about those people that, yeah, they heard it. But guess what? They were doing all those things, but it was an abomination to God because they weren't even saved. Right? It didn't profit them because they didn't have faith mixed in them that heard it. And remember, he's saying, be afraid of not entering into his rest. The gospel is preached unto them. It didn't profit them not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Okay. Why do you need to be afraid of that? Well, do you remember what the punishment was? The punishment was death. The punishment was getting your soul cut off from your people. So why would we be afraid of that? He's saying, hey, be afraid of not entering into God's rest. Because if you don't get into God's rest through the gospel of Jesus Christ by believing in him, your soul will be cut off forever in hell. Your soul will be put to a second death, an eternity of a second death in the lake of fire. Is that something to be feared? Yeah, it's something to be feared. Is this a scary verse in the Bible? Sure is for those that aren't saved, right? I'll read for you Luke 12 verse 4 says, and I say unto you, my friends, this is Jesus speaking, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. So you know what? These Jews crossing the street, they're so afraid to touch that button because they don't want to break the Sabbath. They don't want to break God's commandment because they're working on their way to heaven. They're trusting in them keeping the Sabbath. You know what? Fear the God that when you die, and you haven't cut the mark, you've sinned, you haven't lived that perfect life that Jesus Christ did, you didn't put your faith in Christ, you didn't accept God's rest, you wanted to try to get there on yourself, fear him who has power to cast you into hell, right? So Jesus says fear, Paul's saying fear, learn that Sabbath of the New Testament, fear, and get saved. Hebrews 4:3 says, "For we which have believed do enter into rest." Not we which have lived a good life, not which we have kept God's commandments. "For we which have believed do enter into rest." And he said, "As I've sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world." And see, God's plan of salvation from the foundation of the world was faith alone in Jesus Christ. Even if they didn't know the name of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, they were looking forward to the promised Messiah. It's all over the Bible. They looked to the cross. We look back at the cross. I don't care what the rucktards want to say about it. That's what the Bible teaches. Revelation 13:8 says, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world." The promise of God through Jesus Christ, even if he hadn't physically come and died, was as good as gold then, even before he died. Yep. And it's as good as gold now. It happened. We have to put our faith on it. You're still there in Hebrews verse 4. Hebrews 4:4. "For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief." They didn't enter into the Sabbath. They didn't enter into rest because of their unbelief. By the way, these out of hell Bible versions like the NIV, they change unbelief here to disobedience. They say that they didn't enter into rest because of their disobedience to God. And people want to say, "Oh, is it really that important to have the King James? Are you sure someone can't get saved by out of an NIV?" Yeah, you can't get saved out of something inspired by the devil, yeah. Right? We're born of incorruptible seed, not of something that was inspired by Satan, okay? Satan wants you to believe that they didn't enter in because of their disobedience to God, but the Holy Spirit through the Word of God here says that they enter not in because of their unbelief. Right. And the devil wants the Mormons, the Catholics, the Seventh-day Adventists, the Jews, the Judeo-Christians, all these people, he wants them to be confused. And so he says, here's this Bible version, right, that says that they entered not in by disbelief. And that's what he wants all their false prophets teaching. That's what he wants John Getz teaching at West Coast Baptist College, demon-possessed fool. He wants Rick DeMichael preaching that. He wants everyone preaching that because he wants to send as many people to hell with him as possible. Let's keep reading there. Hebrews 4:7, "Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying today," saying in David, "today, after so long a time as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day. There remaineth, therefore, a rest to the people of God." Read that again. "There remaineth, therefore, a rest to the people of God." What does Sabbath mean? It means rest, right? So there remains a Sabbath to the people of God, but not the Sabbath of the Old Testament. He nailed that to the cross. He took it out of the way. But there remains a Sabbath to the people of God today. It's rest by faith alone in Jesus Christ. Hebrews 4:10, "For he that has entered into his rest hath also ceased from his own works as God did from his." Why is that? Why is it that we cease from our works? Because salvation is not of works. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." That's what the Bible says. That's the message of salvation from the Bible. Amen. Lastly here, I want to go blow through these verses. Lastly, number 7, the law of God will never save you. Go to Galatians chapter 2. The law of God will never save you. These people that are in bondage and deception, the Jews, the Seventh-day Adventists, the black Hebrew Israelites, the law of God will never save you. Never. Galatians 2:16, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." So you can just insert there, by the Sabbath, no flesh will be justified. Galatians 5:4, "Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever you are that are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace." So maybe you want to say, "Oh, I want to trust in me keeping the Sabbath and my belief in Christ." Well, if you mix law and faith in Christ, Christ has become of no profit to you. You've fallen from grace. So you might as well just say that you're trusting in your works then, because that's exactly what you're doing. Titus 3, I'll read for you. Verse 5, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Last one I'll have you turn to. This will be the last verses I show you. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. I wanted to put a lot of Bible in this just because, you know, this false doctrine of being saved by works, it's being brought to Bible college students. You know, aren't these students reading this? Do they actually believe what John Getch said to them? Does anyone who actually read their Bible believe what the Seventh-day Adventists are teaching today? Let's look what this says. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? Oh, I kept the Sabbath. It's excluded. By what law? Of works? Of the law? Nay, but by the law of faith. So here's the conclusion. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. So you know, the title of my sermon is Good Luck Keeping the Sabbath in Hell. But the truth is, I don't want these people to go to hell. That's why I'm preaching this sermon. That's why when I go to a Seventh-day Adventist door, I teach them the truth about what the Sabbath is. I teach them that it's by placing your faith in Jesus Christ, that it's resting, that you, hey, you need to fear. You need to fear lest you don't come into that rest, right? Because if you don't, you better be afraid of God that's going to throw you in hell. Good luck keeping the Sabbath in hell. That's not what I want for these people. How are they going to escape? How are they going to escape the damnation of hell? It's by entering the Sabbath of the New Testament. There remaineth therefore a rest unto the people of God. Get on the New Testament program. The Old Testament's done. Get saved by believing in Christ. Get on the New Testament Sabbath and the teaching of the Sabbath. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this day. And thank you for how deep your word is and how something that we may look at as just a simple carnal commandment of not working on a certain day, how it could have so much meaning and how it could have so much truth. And how it could point us to your Son, Lord. I just pray that you'd open up the minds of these people that are in these false religions. I pray that their heart would be softened when we go and talk to them, that we would love them and care about them enough to tell them that they're wrong, and that we'd love them and preach them the truth. And I pray that there'd be men of God that would continue to preach against the wicked false prophets like John Getch. I pray that he'd have no influence over people and Rick DeMichael, and that they would just take their candlestick away, Lord. Honestly, Lord, that you would just kill them so they can't damn anyone else's souls to hell. And I pray that you'd bless this church, help them to continue reaching people and being a light in this city. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.